Well, good morning.
Let's get out our Bibles as we continue through the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 18 this morning. And the title of my message is Betrayal and Denial. John chapter 18. We will pick up our study where we left off last week and catch the flow in verse 8 of John 18. Oh, I love the rain. Man, thank God it's an answer. I've been praying and praying and praying. Even though my roof is leaking, I still thankful for the rain. Just move the pots in the right place, you know, and you're good. Of course, you don't find out your roof is leaking till the rain comes, right? So the roofers will be busy after the rain here. John 18, well, let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time to gather and to study your word. And Lord, now may we apply our hearts unto wisdom as your children. May we hear from your heart to ours, Lord, your plan and your purpose as your people, Lord. May our hearts be stirred. May our lives continue to be changed as your Spirit speaks to us and illuminates, Lord, those dark places in our lives. That illuminates, Lord, and encourages and strengthens us in the difficulties and the weaknesses in our lives. Who empathizes with us, Lord, in the struggles of our lives. You're there, Lord. You care for us. And so, God, I pray that you would speak to each heart. Lord, that each person in this place will sense your love. And just how precious they are to you. And the power of your Spirit, Lord, just to bring illumination. And, Lord, to bring strength and provision for us, Lord. And I pray if there's any here today that have not yet given their lives to you, God, that they might sense your love in this place, in your life, and that they might come into a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we saw Jesus taken captive as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was taken captive by the soldiers, 200 who had estimated who had come out to get him with swords and clubs and torches. And you remember when they arrived in the garden, here's the 11 disciples and Jesus. There, as he is praying, three of those disciples are a little deeper into the garden, watching with him, Peter, James, and John. The other 11 a little closer to the gate into the garden outside the city of Jerusalem. As the soldiers approach, it appears Peter is stirred and awakened as Jesus, or Judas rather, is leading the charge to betray Jesus with the... I mean, a kiss truly from hell. I mean, he is doing what tragically some still among us do. I hope that's not you this morning who play at and feign a devotion and spirituality and the ultimate act of hypocrisy when he comes, Judas, leading this captivity of Jesus with a betraying kiss. Feigning to be one of them, and really his heart is just in the money and is delivering the goods, delivering Jesus into their hands to take captive, to take prisoner. People can do that, you know. Not everybody in church necessarily, saints, is a Christian, okay? There are among us, hopefully none of you today, though, but those in the church who are actors, who are betrayers, who are hypocrites, who can feign spiritual things, who know all the spiritual lingo, but there's no reality of Jesus in their heart. Thus, there's no change in their lives. And they live a life of betrayal, and it's tragic. If you're in that place today, you know what? Can I call you out of that? Listen, if you think that going to church and if you think that you're fooling anybody and you're doing it because, you know, you'll win favor with somebody or you'll have a better, you know, go at it, you see, and you kind of like spiritual people more, a little morality. Listen, that's not enough. You need a relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't play the hypocrite. Don't play the hypocrite. When people say, oh, there's hypocrites in the church, I agree. But you know what? Jesus wants to call you out of that. And I'm calling you out of that because he calls you out of that today. You need a real relationship with a real God who loves you. And that's Jesus Christ, you see. And so Judas, in this, you know, the ultimate betrayal, wanting to appear yet spiritual. And so we see that happen. Peter, of course, responding to all this as he awakens from his sleep. Jesus demonstrating, as we saw last week, he is in control. Because when they were coming out to the garden, three of the disciples were sleeping. We don't know what the other 11 were doing. Jesus was praying, but when he heard the clamor of the swords, when he saw the torches in the darkness of the desert there, you can see, you know, 200 guys, several of them having torches pretty clearly from a distance. So you could hear, see that they were approaching. And as they were approaching, walking into the garden gate, Jesus was not deceived. He was fully aware, being in prayer. Good place to be if you want to be aware of what the enemy is doing. You know, good place to be caught because you'll be prepared. The disciples sleeping, when these guys show up, Peter, awakened from his sleep, hearing the commotion and seeing the light, you know, grabs his sword. You remember we saw last time together. He reaches out intending to protect Jesus and cut off the guy's head, perhaps. But he misses and cuts his ear off because when you're sleeping, you're not really a good aim. And so we see Jesus. We saw him last time. The last thing he does before he goes to the cross is heal one of the blunders of his disciples and tells them to put away the sword. Now we see that Jesus is in complete control. We saw that last time when he met them. You see, the guy's walking in the garden and he says, hey, who are you seeking? Like, they're not used to that when you're like 200 soldiers with, you know, your clubs and your swords and your, you know, all your high-ranking officials. When you come into a guy that's kind of there with 11 kind of flakies and one misnamed disciple, you know, you're not used to the lead guy coming out who doesn't have a sword and arm or anything saying, hey, who are you looking for? He wasn't afraid at all. Why? Because Jesus was in control. And when they said, Jesus of Nazareth, you remember what he said? He said, I am. And what happened to them? They fell to the ground. You might have thought at that point, that shows you the hardness and the callousness of the reality of Jesus that these soldiers were living in. Because when he said, I am, and they all experienced the power of God, the same voice that spoke creation into existence, let there be light, said, I am, taking the title of deity, and they all fell back. You'd think they would have gone, you know what, I'm going home, you know. I'm not going to do this. Something about this guy, he's not the normal guy. I mean, look, did you fall like, yeah, I did too. Yeah, what's going on there, man? And so you might have thought that something was going on there, but no, you know, they completely missed it. Shows the hardness of the hearts. And then, of course, now add to that demonstration of power the fact that Peter, in seeking, God bless Peter, you know, I mean, he's the guy, after all, isn't he the guy that said, Lord, in John 4:13, rather, if everybody else denies you, Lord, I'll never deny you. Lord, I am willing to go to death if that's what it means for you, Lord. I'm willing to die. The rest of these may, not me, Pete. And the Lord goes, Pete, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows, but don't listen. It's only going to be a momentary faltering of your faith. You know what? I prayed for you, so you're going to make it through. You see, the denial won't turn into a complete betrayal as it did with Judas. Now, you'd think Peter, after all he heard from Jesus, he would have kind of started catching on. He definitely talked a lot and got corrected a lot. You'd think after so many corrections that Pete would get it. And I'm so glad for Peter. I so relate to the guy, and so do many of you. There are some of you that get it first time, but I'm not one. You can ask my wife. And this guy, Peter, he didn't get it, so he God bless him, he lunged. He was wanting to show his courage and just, Lord, I'm here for you. I got what it takes to stay with it and to defend you. And Lord, I know you said that I was going to deny it, but look at, here I am in the garden. I'm protecting you. Who's got his sword out? Who cut the guy's ear off? Okay, come on. I can see Peter standing there going, bring it on. You got to admit, that's gutsy. It's gutsy on his part, right? But Jesus said, Pete, put away your sword. Put it away. This is not what I'm talking about. Peter often misunderstood. Anybody in here misunderstand what things the Lord's speaking sometimes? Ever been mistaken? Ever misinterpreted something? Because Jesus talked to them earlier in Luke's gospel, chapter 22. You can read it for your homework, verses 35 through 38. And he had warned them. He says, hey, the time is coming when you guys are going to, you know, have to put on your swords and you're going to be mistreated and that kind of a thing. And he was not suggesting that they use swords materially to fight spiritual battles. He was suggesting that they were going to be attacked. They were going to be persecuted. Some of them even put to death. So this following Jesus is not going to be easy in the near future, men, you see. But I'll take care of you. You know, as I provided protection with you, on earth here, I'm going to return to my Father. And you're going to have to depend now upon the Holy Spirit. You're going to have to receive wisdom from Him. And so when Jesus started talking about the battle and what would go on, Peter apparently thought, well, that means I'm going to have to take up the sword literally and start hacking up people and dealing with things. You see, now that doesn't mean that there's not governing laws and that this, the Bible says in Romans that the sword bearer, the peacemaker, doesn't carry the sword in vain. That doesn't mean we don't have police officers, and we thank God for those who keep order and protect us, are the freedoms that we enjoy, even though some of them are so perverse it's unbelievable. But the fact of the matter is people are risking their lives. Thank God for them. But you see, that is not the focus of what Jesus was telling Peter and the disciples when he was relating to them, you know, what the battle was going to be like. You see, Peter made every mistake possible here in this confrontation. He was fighting the wrong enemy. He used the wrong weapon. He had the wrong motive. And of course, that always accomplishes the wrong results. Again, I admire his courage. You got to admit, courageous, his sincerity. I mean, he's demonstrated very clearly what we call zeal without knowledge. And he failed and failed miserably. Why? Well, I think it all started, and I think we need to realize this. This road that Peter was on, where he kind of betrayed the Lord, was not something that was done in a moment. Nor is it in anybody's life as a believer. What happens? Well, what happened initially is Peter started arguing with the Lord. When's that? Back in John chapter 13. When Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows, what did Peter say? Okay, Lord, you know what? I've learned one thing. I've learned to trust you. And so, you know what? I can't imagine doing it, but if you say I do, I do, I will. And so what's going to happen? No, we don't have Peter doing that. What's he do? He argues. You know what, Lord? I know what your word says. I know you're telling me right now that I'm going to deny you three times. But what you don't understand is how much I love you. And how sincerely dedicated I am to you. And Lord, I want you to know, though you don't believe me, that I'm willing to die with you. Okay? So he argues with Jesus. Listen, whenever you start to argue with the clear teaching of God's word, you're on a road for trouble. Whenever you start rationalizing or justifying what God calls wrong or sin, well, I know it's wrong, I know it's sin, but in my case, surely you wouldn't want me to be unhappy. Can I tell you a newsflash? God isn't put you on the world to be happy. He put you on the world to be holy. And as you live holy, happiness is the byproduct. Joyfulness is the byproduct of holiness. Okay? So don't argue with God's word. There's things that you don't know why. There's things that you don't understand. Again, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own what? Understanding. That demonstrates and tells me that there's going to be times we don't understand. Peter should have heeded that, but he didn't, so he argues with God. And he uses the weapon of the sword materially. That is a clear fly in the face of what the Muslims teach. They teach that if you don't believe, if you are not a believer, you see, in their ways, what do they do with the sword? They do what Peter did here, right? That Jesus did what? He rebuked him. Pete, put away the sword. I don't need your protection. I'm God. I'm going willingly. You can't protect me like we're going to protect God. What a noble and comical thing if you have like a 2-year-old boy. Dad, I'll protect you against that big guy over there. Yeah, that's funny, hon. Let me take care of this, okay? You'll just get yourself in a mess. But they, you know, God bless them. For Peter was that kind of a guy. The Muslims, if you are a non-believer in their way, if you reject their system of belief, what do they do with a sword? Cut off your head, right? We know that for a fact. Is that correct? What's that tell me about them? They're out to lunch when it comes to the teaching of God's word and what Jesus clearly laid out for us to be about. We're to take in hand that we are in a spiritual battle, not in a physical battle. It manifests itself in the physical, but the battle, and the Bible tells us over and over again, the battle is in the spiritual realm. What we see going on here in the physical realm by way of battle in the homes and the families and the country are a direct result of an unseen spiritual battle that is going on. Principalities and powers. You see, in heavenly places. There's a war going on. We can't win with physical weapons. What we need is spiritual weapons. And that's what Jesus was telling Peter. Put away your sword. Stop this. This is not the way we can win. I am going to this cross. Willingly, I am submitting to God's plan. I am drinking of this cup, you see, because it is given to me from God. And so we have Peter here rebuked by Jesus. And then he says to these soldiers who are on the scene, taking him captive, swords going on, he says, he grabs Peter, the ear that Peter cut off. Now you'd think these guys, they fell back when he said, I am. You'd think these guys, after Jesus goes, Peter, put away your sword. I'm sure that when one of the disciples draws a sword, and these guys are well-trained soldiers. When Peter drew the sword out and went to slash, and I think because he was asleep, and he shouldn't have been sleeping, or if he'd have been praying, he'd have been prepared when they came, like Jesus was. But he was kind of tired and took the sword out, I think, and he intended to hit the guy maybe square in the head and cut off his head, but he sliced, maybe the guy went like this, and he happened to slice off his ear. Okay, the blunder of a disciple. Now, catch the scene. When you slice an ear off, I never have, okay? Nor have I ever seen anybody with an ear sliced off, but I have had a head cut. A bread pan fell on the top of my head once off of a rack that I was pushing into the steam box. It was pretty heavy. I had like 4 loaves of pound bread, and it was the round kind, so there was a lid that went on this pan. These are pretty heavy-duty pans, and it fell off and hit me in the head, and I bled, and you have whites on in the bakery. So when you get a head cut, have you had a head cut? It bleeds, man. You think you're going to die. And I have bakery whites. I go into the supervisor. I go, yeah, man, I got a cut. And he's freaking out because my shirt's got blood on it, you know, and everything. And it's a white shirt, and you're wearing bakery whites, you know. So it wasn't a pretty picture. So it freaked him out a bit. But that's the way it is when you get a head cut. Well, when somebody cuts off an ear, I imagine the bloodletting is pretty healthy. You know, I mean, it's pretty good. And then what we see here, when the sword's pulled, all of a sudden those soldiers that came to arrest Jesus, everybody's eyes on Peter. Okay, are all these guys going to... So everybody's paying attention. Tense moment, right? Very tense moment. He's going to break out into a battle. Jesus says, put away your sword, Peter. So, okay, maybe they chilled a little bit because they were ready to take Peter out, no doubt. And what's Jesus do? He picks up the ear and he sticks it back on, and the guy's completely healed. Okay, if that first thing, knocking him over in the garden, didn't impress him, you'd think, you know what? I am going home now for sure. This guy is not your average dude that we're dealing with here. I've never seen anything like that before. Again, that shows you that seeing doesn't make people believe. You first believe and then you'll see. But if you think seeing is believing, it's not. It's very clear that these guys saw an incredible demonstrations, a miraculous thing happened here, and experienced, both Malchus and these men experienced the grace of God at work. In other words, you guys don't need your sword. Jesus just told Peter to put it away. He picked up the ear. He did good to this guy who didn't even know him or care about him, who actually came to take him captive as prisoner. He healed this guy. You'd think at least Malchus himself would have become a solid believer, wouldn't you? And yet we have no record that he ever did. You see, what this whole scene demonstrates is that Jesus went willingly here to this trial. He was taken captive willingly, determined to die on the cross of Calvary that you and I might have forgiveness, you see. And he's a great example here of what we are to do when we suffer wrong treatment. When we're not being treated fairly. How many think Jesus was being treated fairly here in this situation? Probably nobody, right? If you do, raise your hands if he was being treated fairly. Yeah, I don't think anybody does. So now, how are we supposed to respond when here comes these people out to get me? They definitely an enemy, Judas, an enemy. The fact that Judas kissed him and played religious, you know, and this guy, you know, when these guys come after me, I'm glad you're glad I'm not God. Because I would have dealt with this whole situation a lot differently than Jesus did. But it shows me, you know what? I got a long ways to grow. Because we see how when someone is treated wrong and unjustly, how do we respond? We respond like Jesus, acknowledging Jesus is in control. There's no accidents. He knew this was going to happen to me. He knew exactly this person and what they were going to do and what they were going to say and how they were going to respond. There's no mystery with him. So what would he have me do? We see very clearly a picture of what to do when we're treated wrongfully. And so Jesus protects his disciples. He says, let them go. And guess what? Those soldiers did it. It's not like they were in control. Jesus was in control. So they let the disciples go, and they just took Jesus. And of course, the prophecy fulfilled there, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Okay, so he lost none of them. Okay, then we see here Jesus, and we'll look at this next time together. We see these really a travesty of justice. All these trials that Jesus before Annas, who was a man of reputation, it appears a former high priest, and then Caiaphas, who was his son-in-law, and then we see Herod, and then we see Pilate. All these trials that we will look at are a travesty of justice in any capacity, and when they occurred, where they occurred, the way they occurred, completely unbiblical about everything. And when God establishes government, none of these trials were conducted, not only, you know, in accordance with Jewish law, but they were not even conducted in accordance with Roman law. So we'll see here the efforts by these leaders, these Jewish leaders, these religious men, and what religious men and women can do, and the danger of becoming a religious person alone without a relationship with Christ. But for our time together today, I want to focus in on Peter here. Because what we see is after Jesus tells him to put away his sword, in verse 15 it said, and says, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now the servants and the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Then we have the high priest talking to Jesus again. And so we move down here and we see in verse 25, we go back to Peter. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off. Getting a little bit closer now. He said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And then Peter again denied, and immediately a rooster crowed. What happened? Poor Peter. So desiring to do the right thing, so thinking he could keep it together. But he ends up denying Jesus. The path down started with an argument. But then he here follows the crowd when he should have been fleeing. Again, you admire his courage. You admire his courage. You admire his zeal. But he walks right into temptation. Into the temptation that Jesus warned about him in the garden. Now, it says that Peter and the other disciple, who that is up to question. Some scholars believe it was John, who often referred himself. He doesn't use his name in this gospel, as all of us are familiar with by this time when he mentions himself. He'll say, "the one whom Jesus loved." Here, some think this is John, and it's John because he said, "the other disciple." Some think because of his obvious connection with the high priest, it was maybe Joseph of Arimathea. Or maybe Nicodemus, because Nicodemus, you remember, was part of the Pharisees. And so it could have been Joseph of Arimathea or one of the Pharisees. Joseph of Arimathea, because he was a wealthy man. And, you know, the religious leaders of that day liked a little money, so they tended to make friends with the wealthy. It could have been John, another commentator says, because John sold fish in that neighborhood where the high priest's home was, his father, a father and son business. And so maybe by that he was acquainted and so had the privilege to be able to walk into the home that Peter, as we see here, lacked. But whatever the case, you see, we don't know exactly who that disciple was, and we can't be dogmatic. But as we watch Peter here, we see him initially go with John, but then he gradually moves into the place of temptation and sin. How's that happen? Well, we see clearly in our text that it starts with the argument, then once there's a little blowout there and disagreement, maybe the rebuke of Jesus, Peter, put away your sword, causes him to go, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. And so I'm a failure. Maybe, he's going, I don't ever get it. I mean, I think I'm doing the right thing, then I'm doing the wrong thing. Some of us could get that. And then, the next thing you know, he is seated here, or he walks, rather, into this enemy's territory. The other disciples scatter. John, or the other disciple spoken of here, actually is able to get into the high priest's area. Peter stands outside, and he is warming himself just outside the door by the fire of the enemy camp. He's outside of Annas' house, who was, again, the former chief priest. So it's a normal thing for us to think that there were people that were friends and acquaintances of him hanging outside here waiting for the outcome. So Peter starts by hanging out at the enemy's fire among the ungodly and just hanging out there. It wasn't that he was passing through. He walked into where they were hanging out. You know, that's never a good place to be, by yourself especially. As soon as John entered that house, and Peter was by himself, Peter should have walked and found the other disciples. Okay, he should have found the other guys and gone away, because Jesus told him that he was going to deny him. Here he is in the enemy's camp. You think Pete might have been on the prowl, watching out for that. I better get out of here, man. If John's not going to hang with me, I'm going to go hang with the other guys. Because these guys they're all waiting for Jesus to be put to death. And the servant girls are hanging around here. I shouldn't be in this place. That's what happens, man. You go, I'm just going to go over here. I'm not going to. It's sort of like being on a diet. You're on a diet. And it used to be 31 flavors that Vaughn's there at the corner of, we go there. Vaughn's at the corner of Bear Valley and Hesperia Road. It used to be, if you're on a diet, it's kind of hard to go into Vaughn's there and pass that 31 flavors. Very difficult for me who loves ice cream but has a stent. Not easy when you got heart disease, there's ice cream. And you're going, oh, man, you know what? And you find yourself, I'm not really going to get an ice cream cone, but I'm just going to walk in. Let's just walk in and see what flavors they have. I'm not going to blow my diet. Is that a good thing to do? No. And the 31 flavors is gone. But guess what they put in its place? A bakery. Is that better for me? No. And so if you walk in, I'm not going to get anything. I just want to look and see what they have and smell it. You see, it starts with a walk into the wrong place, around the wrong people, by yourself. And then, you know what? When you walk in the counsel, Psalm 1 says this, do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You know what? You should not be seeking advice or counsel when it comes to your relationship with people and what you should do by way of your integrity, how you should handle the marriage problems, the raising of your children. Going to the ungodly, and going on the Dr. Phil show and, you know, going on Oprah to ask for her wisdom, telling Dr. Laura, you know, that's not what we should be doing as Christians. If we need counsel, we are to go to who? The wonderful counselor. Who's that? The mighty God. Who's that? The everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. Who's that? Jesus. God's Word. If you want to know how to relate to people, what's right morally, what's going to lead to life abundantly as far as your relationships with God and to one another, listen, man, we should be opening God's Word. We should be seeking godly counsel. Well, I'm just checking my horoscope. I'm not really going to do it. I just read it every day just to see. You don't think that's going to impact you? You know, man, don't be doing that stuff. You know, don't be getting the eight ball out and, you know, doing like that commercial does. And am I supposed to do this today and turning it over? And remember when I was a kid doing that? How stupid that is. I mean, but people live like that. There are people that live like that. Flip a coin kind of mentality. And they talk to anybody and everybody and get opinions. And there's so many. And they're divergent many times. Listen, we are not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Peter should have followed the counsel of Jesus and gotten out of there. When Jesus said to the soldiers, let these men go, Peter should have gone with them. But that's where it starts. You don't backslide in a moment. You don't end up denying Jesus in a moment. Next thing you know, Peter, when he was asked that question, hey, aren't you one of his disciples? Now, this girl, the first servant girl, expected, the way it's tensed in the Greek, she expected a negative answer. And he said, I am not. So she got what she expected. But Peter stood there, he stayed there, and as he hung out there, he stuck out there. Because he doesn't look like one of them. He doesn't act like one of them. So another servant girl said, hey, aren't you one of his disciples? And again, the Greek tense, the second servant girl expected a negative answer. And of course, Peter gave the negative answer. And it never dawned on him, to me, And you know what? What is it about us? Because Jesus told him it was going to happen. You'd think maybe the first denial he missed it. The second denial he goes, you'd think he might go, you know, the Lord said I was going to deny him three times. That's two. Uh-oh. The rooster's going to crow. Or, uh-oh, I better get out of here now. I better get out of here now because I don't want to do three. But guess what? Did he leave? No. He walked in, got the first question. He stood there, got the second question. And guess what? He still didn't leave. He sat there, hung out there long enough for a third time. And the third time, there were more than these two women involved, because we read there in verse 25, it says, and they said to him, one of them, a relative of the high priest, that's who he was hanging with, who were his enemy, the enemies of Jesus, whose ear Peter cut off, said, didn't I see you? Now there's several of them. Didn't we see you in the garden? And what's he do? Again, he denies the Lord. That's what happens when you remain in a place of temptation. That's why the Bible, we read it Wednesday, it says, flee, Paul telling young Timothy to flee youthful lusts. Don't hang out there. Don't hang out in an area where you're weak. Don't hang out and go back to the place where you tend to commit the sin. Say, let's see if I can handle it now. I've been a Christian for a while and I haven't fallen in that area like for 2 months now. So I'm going to go back and see if I can. I'm going to go to the bar again. You know, I haven't drank for a while. I'm not going to drink anything. I'm just going to hang out. By yourself? No. That's foolishness. You're exposing yourself to temptation. and you will succumb to it, as did Peter. And this time, not only did he deny him, we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 74, that he not only denied that he knew him, but he cursed and he sweared. That doesn't mean swore. That doesn't mean, I'm not making up my own words, although I do sometimes. He sweared. Daddy, he sweared that. No, he swore. That doesn't mean he let loose a volley of blasphemies. But what he did was he put himself under a curse in order to emphasize, I'm telling you the truth. In other words, I swear on a stack of Bibles. That's what it means by cursing. You know, by swearing. He's swearing. Hey, may I be cursed if this isn't true? If I'm not telling you the truth, may lightning strike me dead. You know, it was that kind of a thing. He didn't take the Lord's name in vain and all that stuff. But he swore and he cursed. Sort of like the person today that comes in, and I love it when they say, listen, here's what happened, and I'm not lying. When they keep saying, I'm not lying, I go, so normally, do you tell a lie and that's why you feel like you have to keep saying that? So the norm is that you lie because you always have to say, I'm not lying. You're swearing, I'm not lying. I swear, I'm not lying. Stop that. Let your yes be yes, your no, no. You don't have to swear a bunch of stuff. That's what Peter did here. He was swearing, listen, I don't know him. I swear it. And at that very moment, what happened? The rooster began to crow, just as Jesus predicted that he would. Now, how did Peter feel at that moment? Well, we read he wept bitterly in another gospel. He went out and wept bitterly at his failure. And on the one hand, we can all understand that because we failed the Lord, haven't we? We have compassion on Peter. And how you know, bummed he must have been, saddened, how brokenhearted he must have been at his failure on the one hand. But I wonder if in the back of his mind, after the initial failure wore off and he was out of there, finally, he should have gone earlier, right? But after he finally got out of there and got with the other disciples and said, yeah, and maybe start talking and telling James and then, you know, Thomas, guess what, guys, I blew it. Here's what happened. Jesus said, I did it. I messed up big time. And then the rooster, crowed just like Jesus said. And I wonder if one of those disciples didn't go, Pete, do you realize God is in complete control? He's sovereign. He took control of that bird. He knew. Remember, he told you. I was there when he told you. You know when you were bragging like, if everybody else denies you, I'll never deny you. And then he told you that. And guess what? Yeah, it happened just like he said. And I wonder if there wasn't some affirmation and some comfort in that. It's like today. We look around and none of us like the scene, or at least most of us, hopefully, don't like the scene on planet Earth and what's going on and the kind of violence that's going on, and the craziness and the terrorism and the wars and rumors of wars and the famines and the pestilence and the new diseases that are breaking out that the Bible. None of us like all that stuff. And yet, isn't it kind of exciting on the other hand going, you know what? Guess what? This is exactly the way the Bible says it would be at the end, you know, towards the end of time. Jesus said, when you see these things happen, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. So on one hand, it breaks our hearts. On the other hand, you know what? It's encouraging, isn't it? It's like weeping endures for a night, but joy, Psalm 30, verse 5 says, comes in the morning. And it's worthwhile to contrast Peter here, who denied Jesus, with Judas, who betrayed Jesus. Peter, what's the difference and what distinguishes them? Peter, when he recognized that he blew it, he wept over his sins and repented. While Jesus acknowledged his sin, he never really repented of his sin. And there's a big difference. It's one thing to feel bad for your sin. And I feel bad. You feel bad you got caught. You feel bad at what you did, but you don't go and confess it and say, hey, I know that what I did was wrong, and I ask you to forgive me, and godly sorrow. You see, if you're sorrowful, and it's God's Spirit at work in your heart, you are going to repent. You are going to confess, ask for forgiveness, and then you are going to change. And when, as you are walking away, hanging out where you shouldn't be, practicing what you shouldn't be, you make a conscious effort to turn and go back and get back in fellowship and get back with the brothers and sisters in the Lord. Get back into prayer. Get back into Bible study. You don't just sit there wishing things were different, wishing you would have never done it. That's what Judas did. He felt bad, wishing he had never done what he did, but he never crossed over and came and asked for forgiveness of Jesus, went and repented of what he did. He let the remorse drive him to destruction and suicide ultimately. There's a big difference. Judas experienced remorse, not repentance. Peter, well, for him, there was a dawning of a new day. Because he changed the course. We see that. In fact, in his first sermon, guess what he did? He used the word of God in Acts chapter 4. He got out the right sword this time after he was filled with the Spirit and Jesus had ascended and said, Pete, go out and preach, man. And he recommissioned him. And you love me? Hey, I like you, Lord. I'm not going to boast anymore like I did previously. If everybody else denies you, I won't deny you. Listen, I like you. But do you agape me? Do you love me and willing to lay down? No, Lord, I like you. We'll go with that. Jesus says, good. Feed my sheep. You know what the good thing about that is? When we fail, God isn't done with us just because we failed. Isn't that good to know? God isn't done with you just because you failed, because we all do. He recommissioned Peter because Peter was willing to repent. And there in Acts chapter 4, he preaches his first sermon. He pulls out the word of God and he quotes it and he gives a history of who crucified Jesus and what happened and how we were all guilty, but how God, the gospel was being preached that Jesus died for your sins on that cross. It was God who allowed it to happen. He had a plan and a purpose so that you could have a forgiveness and your sins be forgiven and an unholy, sinful people could be brought into fellowship with a holy God because of the cross. And you know what? When he pulled at the sword of God's word, 3,000 people were slain that day. Not slain in the sense put to death, but put to death the old life and became born again and gave their lives to Jesus Christ. The grace of God for those who are willing to repent of their sin and not just be sorry for it. Because the Bible says if it's sorrow that's the proper sorrow, godly sorrow, worketh what? Repentance. May we be those who, like Peter, are warned today. May we recognize the danger in dabbling and messing around with the enemy and hanging around with the enemy and by his fire. May we be those who see the enemy and well, there's opportunities to share and show the love of Jesus Christ, yes. But we need to speak out for the Lord. I'm not going to say anything. You know, sometimes we are so, I'm not going to say anything, that, you know, if you don't let them know you're a Christian, that's why when we have new believers, one of the first things we do is we say, tell your friends you've been born again, you received Christ as Lord and Savior. Why? So that you can begin to see that change. Because if you don't say something, if you don't witness to them, if you don't tell them, then guess what's going to happen? The enemy will say, hey, you know what? Okay, so you're born again now and you prayed the prayer and you got the Bible and everything and Jesus has forgiven you, changed your life. Listen, chill out, okay? Don't tell anybody. Keep it quiet. Okay? That's as dangerous as getting married and then telling your wife after the wedding that you invited nobody to but had before the justice of the peace, hey, we're married. But don't go making a big deal or telling anybody about it, okay? I don't want anybody to know. That's going to create problems, right? on many levels. If you don't let the other women know you're off the market, the other men know you're off the market, guess what? Guess what the temptation is? You got to make that stand. You see, and Jesus here, bless those that curse you. We are to love our enemies. We are to reach out to our enemies. We are to share the gospel. We don't repay evil with evil. We pray evil with good. We bless those that curse us. We pray for those that despitefully use us. You see, that's where we live. That is not the norm. You see, that is supernatural. Supplied the ability for that is only given through the power of God's Spirit in our lives. So if you're hanging out where you shouldn't be, if you're messing around and dabbling, you know, in a place that you're falling in and faltering in regularly, you know what? Don't blame God for that. You need to get up like Peter should have and get out of there. You need to let people at work, you need to let people in the neighborhood know you're Christians. You need to let them know you've given your life to Jesus Christ, that you're born again. Otherwise, you expose yourselves to unneeded temptation. And then you need to love your enemies, not repay, not, you know, like Jesus did, show grace to them, even when they're idiots. You don't have to be an idiot back, okay? It's not like required, you know, one eye for an eye. No. Jesus was the example. Go home and read it for your homework. 2 Peter chapter 2. When he was reviled, he reviled not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. You know what? He didn't defend himself. We see that here. That doesn't mean he doesn't call to attention, you know, when men fail, but he didn't defend himself. He says, Father, you take care of things. God, help us to be those kinds of people. Lord, you take care of it. Get out of where we don't belong and get plugged in solidly to where we do belong, in fellowship and relationship with Christ through his word and in the body of believers. Bear witness, give testimony, and you know what? You'll save yourself a lot of needless tears and heartache, and you'll bring God glory. And isn't that why you're on planet Earth? It is. And that's where you're going to find the life abundantly that Jesus desires. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you again, as always, for the faithful work of your Spirit to minister your word to our hearts, to apply wisdom, Lord. And God, I pray, Lord, that this wouldn't be simply something that we heard a talk about, that we understand intellectually. But Lord, I pray that this would be in my own walk, that these things, that these qualities of Christ, the way that he responded, may they increase in my lives. May I grow through the things that I go through. And may the presence and the power of your Spirit be seen with greater clarity. Lord, may we be those who heed the warning. If we have begun to walk into places that Lord, we used to frequent, and we begin to just walk into them initially, and then the next thing you know, we hang around a little longer, we're hanging around with the same crowd, the old crowd, and then, Lord, that eventually, if we continue down that course, you see, the backsliding doesn't happen all at once. It's just subtle. Has God really said you can't go there? Has God really said you can't do this, can't do that? Lord, may we be those who, Lord, recognize the importance of fleeing youthful lusts and following faith, following holiness and godliness, following hard after your will and your word, that we might walk in your ways, that we might save unneeded sorrow and pain, not only in our own lives, but in those, especially those loved ones and those whose lives we are close to and tied to, Lord. Lord, your word says when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. May we recognize the importance of each one of us walking in your love and in your life. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that don't know you today, they'd not walk out of here. Lord, maybe thinking a little religion's good for them. Lord, I pray if they don't have a relationship with you, if they're not sure their sin is forgiven, they have the hope of heaven, that today they would come and settle that and be born again, leaving with the confidence of your forgiveness, of your power to change their lives, making peace with their God, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name.